Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current political, social, economic, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey, exit 11 of the Turnpike. New Jersey, your location is described by Turnpike exits. Well, the constant news is all about the impeachment of the president. The Democrats are holding closed-door inquiries to find evidence to impeach the president. And every headline is about some new finding that the Democrats believe will for sure indict the president in an impeachable offense. The way the media and the Democrats have postured this debate, it's as if it's a foregone conclusion that the president has violated the Constitution at a dozen different points and needs to be removed, and all sane persons are supposed to agree with this. Now, if you're like me and 50% of the American public, you're tired of hearing all about impeachment, and you're tired of the partisan showmanship and the bickering. Even though we know Trump is a loose cannon, we know all of this impeachment circus is about political power and strategy. In one survey, 14% of Republicans support impeachment, and 82% of Democrats support impeachment. I wonder why there is such a difference in opinion. I mean, in the world in which people were totally objective and operate on principles of justice, you know, not upon personal gain, those percentages would not differ. But we live in a world where might makes right, where truth has fallen in the streets and righteousness cannot enter. Isaiah chapter 59, 14. Or how about Isaiah chapter 29? Those who are intent on doing evil, who cause a person to be indicted by a word, in other words, trying to catch them in a misstatement, and ensnare him who adjudicates at the gate, and defraud the one in the right with meaningless arguments. Well, what I'd like to focus on in today's program is some spiritual, biblical lessons we can glean from this whole pursuit of impeachment. I mean, that's what this program is all about. What does God have to say to us in these world events? A couple of weeks ago, I did a program about the latest accusations against the president, his phone call to the president of Ukraine, where he asked the Ukrainians to look into the corruption of Joe Biden's son in conjunction with an ongoing investigation by the U.S. Attorney General William Barr. Barr is looking into the Russian collusion hoax and how certain people create this false accusation against Trump to spy on his campaign. Well, that program was entitled Ukraine Gate, The Blinding Power of Ideological Bias. I mean, how you judge the actions of others, whether they're good or bad, says just as much about you as it does the accused. One of my favorite quotes in this regard is, "There is nothing more corrupt than waiting until you find out which party someone belongs to before deciding whether his actions are righteous or criminal." And this is a major theme in the Gospels. The leadership of Israel made up all sorts of accusations against Jesus. Everything that he did was wrong because Jesus threatened their power. John 15:24, "But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." Now, this week, I want to continue on the subject because this impeachment story is going to be with us for a long time. And the question I want to ask and answer today is, why is the left so desperate to impeach the president? Why don't they just wait 1 year until the 2020 election and vote him out of office? And why are they holding a secret impeachment inquiry in the House Intelligence Committee rather than on the House floor with a formal House vote on impeachment? And why now and not 2 years ago? Well, let me start off with a statement that the president said about all this. And I hope you understand that I'm not trying to be partisan in all this. I mean, I realize Trump's foibles. I mean, he's a president who calls people losers. But even if you don't like the president's bluster, I mean, let's be honest in admitting what is an impeachable offense and what is a political hit job. I mean, even the Democrats themselves are admitting that this is a political hit job, because if one in their own party did the same things that Trump did, they would put a spin on it that it's tough love, that it's just good old-fashioned humor. Well, here's what the president said last week. I think that she, Nancy Pelosi, has done this country a tremendous disservice. She has created a phony witch hunt, another one. The first one failed. They all failed. This one is absolutely crazy. All you have to do is read the transcript of the call. Read the transcript. This is an open and shut, simple case. They were desperate because they know they are going to lose this election. They're desperate to do something because they are going to lose the election. This administration has created the strongest economy in the history of our country. We have the greatest stock market. We have over 100 times. We broke the record for the stock market. If you look at people's stocks, their 401ks, if you look at anything you want to look at, they're far better off now than they've ever been in this country. Unquote. So what the president is saying is, first, the accusations against him are false. These are political pretexts for impeachment. And second, the Democrats know they're going to lose. And he has a point. It's almost impossible to remove an incumbent president when the economy is going reasonably well. It is impossible when the economy is doing great. And all of the current Democrat candidates want to reverse the tax cuts and push the corporate tax income back up to 40%. And this will destroy the economy. People know it. And people vote their pocketbooks. And also, strangely, the Democratic Party has put forth terrible candidates. All three of the front runners are over 70 years old. The younger ones are no names with little experience. And so we have to ask, is there no seasoned, winsome, personable statesmen in the Democratic Party who are willing to run in 2020? It almost looks like the party is expecting to lose and throwing these candidates up as sacrificial lambs. There's a secret rule in politics that when your party has to run against an incumbent, you let the egotistical fools in your party waste their lives by running for office. The true seasoned statesmen wait until they know they can win. So, possibly one motivation behind this push for impeachment is a way to get rid of having to run against an incumbent. And even if you cannot get the president impeached, you can still create the negativity, the appearance of presidential wrongdoing. Because with these impeachment hearings, the media, which is on your side, gets to report as news all of these testimonials of people saying that the president is a terrible person. And with all this constant negative reporting, the hope is that the public will get so sick and tired of hearing all of the negativity that they simply tire of the president. And even though the networks have lost much of their influence, they still can set the tone. And they still work to set the tone. Now, last week, James O'Keefe and his Veritas Project came out with more undercover recordings of people at CNN, exposing the fact that they are tailoring the news to favor the Democrat Party and to smear the Republicans. They are pushing the impeachment narrative. Kimberly Strassel, a columnist, a member of the Wall Street Journal editorial board, just published a book entitled Resist at All Costs. Subtitle, How Trump Haters Are Breaking America. And Strassel doesn't reveal anything new, but she does a good job reminding us of what happened after Trump won the election. You know, this move to impeach the president started on day one of his presidency. This movement to find some justification for throwing him out of office whether that be by accusing him of cheating on the election, by accusing him of Russian influence, by finding some dirt in his personal life, in his tax records, some campaign contribution irregularity. The goal has been to constantly throw mud on this president. And the media have made it their mission to delegitimize this president. And in leftist circles, you are rewarded by your peers if you can come up with some new way to smear the president. So Strassel writes, a few short days after Trump's election, there became what is officially known as the resistance. And it was something to behold. Within hours of Clinton's concession, anti-Trumpers had taken over the streets, engaged in candlelight vigils, marches, riots, crowds seething around the Trump Tower in downtown Chicago. Demonstrations broke out in every major U.S. city, from Los Angeles to Dallas to Minneapolis to New York. People wept, people wailed. Anti-Trump protesters in Oakland, California threw Molotov cocktails and M80 firecrackers at police. Angry individuals hoisted banners that read, "Time to revolt." Portland, Oregon protesters took over the city for most of a week, blocking highways, delaying buses, vandalizing businesses and cars. Twitter was besieged with hashtags, "Never my president," "Not my president," hashtag "Still with her." Cornell students gathered for cry-ins. The University of Kansas urged students to make use of therapy dogs. The University of Michigan confronted distraught students with coloring books and Play-Doh. The nation's liberal pundits, meanwhile, took to their computers. Timothy Egan of New York Times explained in his post-election column that he hadn't felt this way since the nuns told our second grade class that John F. Kennedy had been assassinated. The New Yorker's David Remnick penned a piece entitled "Presidential Election 2016, an American Tragedy." Paul Krugman, "We're probably looking at a global recession with no end in sight." So now let me again read from Strassel's book, where she begins to explain why she believes the left has reacted this way. Quote, "People didn't like Trump the man, true. It was outrageous to the left that a real estate baron they had written off as a joke and as an imbecile had won. Add to this Donald J. Trump's almost unparalleled ability to infuriate his opponents. It isn't just his blunt, impolite style. Over the decades, the press and the liberal elites had grown accustomed to setting the rules of the game, scolding Republicans who failed to play by them, and accepting the ensuing apologies. Trump infuriatingly refuses to play that game." So, Strassel's first answer is that Trump is an outsider who threatens insider power. After Obama won the White House, remember all of those articles being written that the Republican Party is finished. And with Obama and what his administration will do, there will never be another Republican in the White House. The Democrats thought that they had won permanent control of Washington, but Donald Trump shattered their dreams. Strassel then goes on to write, "But what few on the left or in the media would acknowledge is that this anger also came from something completely aside from Trump. It was a seething fury over losing in general. In particular, over losing such a consequential election. Every presidential election matters, but some matter more. The 2016 election mattered lots. Coming as it did after 8 years of Barack Obama's experiment with liberal government, the 44th president had proven one of the most radical in modern history, relentlessly pushing to expand the size of federal government, regulate or take over private industry, and stock the courts with activist judges. A Republican Congress had nonetheless forced him to do much of this via regulation and executive order, all of which could be undone. Democrats had soaring ambitions for Hillary Clinton's presidency. She would cement Obama's gains and put the nation irrevocably on the path of progressive enlightenment, Clinton would make that the new norm and continue to grow the size of government. A Clinton administration would protect Obama's legally dubious moves, the Paris Climate Accord, the executive immigration orders, his crackdown on religious freedom, and the granddaddy of ambitions, Clinton would nominate liberal Supreme Court judges. Trump's victory demolished this dream, and the left's rage was against everyone and everything. Unquote. So the resistance appears to be the typical anger when a group loses power. And the more ungodly, the more unprincipled, the more angry those people will become. Do you want to see ungodly, unprincipled people become enraged? Put them out of their career, out of their job. Put them out of the place where they are finding their meaning and their significance in life. Now, when King David took over the throne of Israel from King Saul, the transition was not easy. It was not just a replacement of kings. The whole house of Saul was put out on the street, and the house of Saul did not take it well. In this transition, people died. People sacrificed their lives trying to get their positions back. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and David grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually. The house of Saul, the sons, the relatives, the friends, all thought that they were now the permanent elite class of Israel. Even years later, a man from the house of Saul by the name of Shimei cursed David, threw stones at David, calling David a worthless fellow. You know, when ungodly people lose their place of power, they will not let go of the bitterness. Now, this conflict was on a spiritual, moral level. The conflict was between choosing the one anointed by God, David, supported by those religious fundamentalists in Israel, versus man's choice, Saul, supported by those with worldly interests. And where you fell in the political realm represented where you stood spiritually with God. And David was a type of Christ. As the people would not receive God's anointed David, 1,000 years later in the future, they would also not receive the one truly anointed by God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. If they wouldn't receive David, who was just a little bit righteous, how much more they would not receive the truly righteous one. And as Jesus said in the parable of the kingdom, Luke 19:14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not want this man to reign over us." Why? They wanted the power for themselves. And this refusal to accept God's chosen one, and this refusal to submit to God's authority, is a spiritual problem. As the Lord told Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." This was not simply about an earthly ruler. It was a reflection of their attitude toward God's authority. The one God set up, the righteous standards of God, were the issue. And that's why rebellion against God's established authority is condemned in Romans chapter 13. "Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves." So, what we're seeing in the news, and what we're going to be seeing over the next year, in this plotting to take down the president, is this typical human fight for personal power. But I want to suggest an even deeper reason for the resist the president at all costs movement. Because in the past, we have seen the switching of parties in the White House without this level of outrage. So this is more than, "I want my team in, I want the job, I want the salary, I want the title." The fight for Washington is now over moral positions. This is abortion, socialism, LGBTQ versus pro-life, economic freedom, pro-traditional marriage and gender. The outrage today is being fueled by immoral desires, by a hatred of biblical morality. And I believe that is the best explanation for this new political hatred. There's no greater hatred than hatred that's directed toward God's morals, his standards. In the book of the Revelation, we see a picture of this. In the apocalypse, God will raise up two prophets, Revelation chapter 11. We haven't seen prophets like this since the days of the apostles, but in the apocalypse, when the world goes after the global reign of the Antichrist, there will be two prophets on earth who will represent God. They're going to speak and represent a worldview that is hated by the ungodly, but nobody can touch these prophets. However, when they finish their testimony, the Antichrist puts them to death. But here's the point I want us to see in Revelation 11, 9. Those from the people and tribes and tongues and nations will look on their dead bodies, the dead bodies of these two prophets, for 3.5 days, and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on earth will rejoice over them and celebrate. And they will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So it's Christmas time for the people of the world when they can get rid of those who represent Christian values. That is how much hatred there is in this world against God and God's people. As Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, in the last days, Matthew 24:9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation, they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. So we shouldn't be surprised that in our day, as we live on the cusp of the apocalypse, that hatred is rising in this world against Christians and Christian values, because it has been prophesied that in the last days, the spirit of this world will change. And as I've said in the past, the anger against Trump is alarming because Trump is only tangentially aligned with the Christian community and Christian values. Imagine what the world would do to a president who is fully Christian. Imagine what they would do if Jesus Christ came to earth as a man and taught the truths of the kingdom of God. They put him on the cross. Bottom line, the impeachment circus we are seeing in the news should be for us just another reminder of how much the world increasingly hates Christian values and policies and people. The pro-life, pro-traditional family positions are repugnant, and the hatred toward them is unrelenting. But remember, salvation comes to those who will relinquish their own authority, who will step down off of the throne of their own heart and let the rightful king in, the Lord Jesus Christ, letting him in to sit on the throne of your soul, allowing this man to rule over us, and Jesus Christ will reign forever and forever. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel for the extended version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Just type that into the YouTube search bar, and there you'll find this program. I believe it'll be YouTube number 93. And as always, thank you for including God and Country as part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, the real problem is that this world wants to impeach you from your throne. Yet as your word says, your enemies will become your footstool. And to this we say, amen and amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.